Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4, our text reads, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." This is a powerful passage, and it is one that should give each of us pause. But one thing that I think we have to think about as we look at this, we live in a world in which many who are religious in nature and the world around us would suggest that faith in Christ is something that once a person has it, it can never be forfeited. Many would suggest that once a person is in Christ, they can never fall away so as to be lost. And while that has become a common belief in the world around us, this very passage, I think, challenges that idea somewhat. And I'd like for us to look a little bit this morning at what this passage tells us and to think a little bit about some ideas related to it. First of all, it's important for us, I think, to ask the question, who is the writer talking about here when he speaks here of those if they fall away? Well, I think we have but to look in the text to see answers to that question. You'll notice that he speaks of these as those who were enlightened. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verses 8 through 10, we have there reference to an enlightening, that which is brought to light. And I'd like us to read together 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now listen to these next words as we think about who is the Hebrew writer talking about when he says they've been enlightened. Notice, "but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It is interesting here, in speaking of these as those who were enlightened, I think it is clear that it is those that have received that enlightening that the text here in 2 Timothy speaks about. Life and immortality, eternal life, has been brought to light. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, in the same epistle that we began with in Hebrews chapter 6, there it will speak of those after they were illuminated. So I think we can begin to understand it is those who have been enlightened by the message of the gospel of eternal life in Christ Jesus. But notice further, it speaks of them as having tasted the heavenly gift. In Romans chapter 6, I'd like us to notice something in Romans chapter 6. There are certainly many gifts that we might think of that God gives to mankind. In the prayer, we made reference to the freedom and the liberty we enjoy, and that certainly is a gift from God. But I want you to notice a gift that is referred to in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which I think we would all agree is perhaps one of the greatest gifts that certainly is heavenly in nature. When verse 23 of Romans 6 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's something all of us want. And it is something that can only be given by God in Christ. Is that the heavenly gift that is described by the Hebrew writer? If so, then we are talking about those that are in Christ. Now, One thing that I think is important to say, just as kind of a side note, many of our friends that would make this argument that, well, once you're saved, then you're always saved. It's impossible to fall away. When they'll look at passages either like this or passages that refer to, for example, Simon the Sorcerer when it speaks of his sin, an answer that's sometimes thrown out is, well, they were never really saved to begin with. I want you to notice in this text we've seen already two statements that I think would counter that. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They were once enlightened. Notice further, they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 8, I think we find a passage that helps us understand what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jack mentioned in his invitation Wednesday night that there's question and people will wonder about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Romans 8 explains that to us. Beginning in verse 5, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now stop there for just a moment. I can be said to be living according to the Spirit if I'm setting my mind on the things that the Spirit has revealed. But notice it goes even further, and this pertains to our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," and carnal just means fleshly, "the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." If the Spirit can be said to be working in me, and I may be said to be led by the Spirit, if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and we think here about those in Hebrews 6 that are described as being partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were enlightened with the things that pertain to life and immortality. They have tasted the heavenly gift, which I think would be eternal life, and they have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, setting their minds on the things of the Spirit, and thus it could be said that the Spirit of God dwells within them. We're talking about these who are disciples, but notice further, Hebrews 6 says that they have tasted the good word of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there, the Apostle Paul addresses the fact that the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that's going to be received differently by different people. Some in the world, some that would not turn to Christ, will view it as foolishness. Notice verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those," and notice this wording, "who are perishing." Now notice the Hebrew writer speaks of these as those who have tasted the good word of God. Would they be among those that see the message of the cross as foolishness? No. Notice verse 18 goes on to say, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I think here, in describing the fact that these that the Hebrew writer is describing have tasted the word of God, tasted the good word of God, it speaks to the fact that they aren't among those that view it as foolishness. They are among those that recognize it as the power of God. And who will be those that recognize it as the power of God? Those that are being saved. One last point to this question. Who is the writer talking about? Notice it says that they have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. As we think about this idea, I thought, you know, there could be many things perhaps that we could look at. I preached this some years ago, and when I did that at that time, I drew the congregation's attention to a text over in Revelation where it described those things that will be enjoyed in the age to come. But as I got thinking about that for this lesson, I considered the fact that really, you know, there is something that we partake of, something that we enjoy now that is a power of the age to come that I think is much simpler than that. It's something we begin to enjoy now, and that is the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is probably one of the most familiar passages to many of us. But it talks to us about this very point we noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The world sees the message of Christ as foolishness. Those who are being saved will recognize it in a different way. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So who are these that the Hebrew writer is talking about? It is those who are Christians. It is those who are saved in Jesus Christ. We can't really make the argument that, well, these people were never saved to begin with. But notice, what does the Hebrew writer in our text that we began with, Hebrews chapter 6, warn could happen? What does he warn them could come, even though they are those who are saved in Christ? Well, I want you to notice the heading that I've used for the title of this lesson, "If They Fall Away." They are described as being capable of, there is a potential that they could fall away. Now, we could end our lesson right there. Because how could it be that someone could say, well, you can't fall away if the Hebrew writer says you can fall away? I want to call your attention to another passage. Go to Luke chapter 8 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 8, and in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, a parable that is taught in the Synoptic Gospels, in each of the Synoptic Gospels, I want you to notice something that is said there, and I want us to think about it in light of the Hebrew writer's words. If they fall away. Is it possible for one to actually become a Christian and then fall away? Well, I think so. Let's notice in this parable, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, and the text says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, we are fortunate in the fact that while the Holy Spirit does not give us the explanation of every parable in Scripture, that's not true with the parable of the sower. Look down in verse 11. Because Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder what he's talking about, he explains. Read with me verse 11 through 15. "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." Now, think about that. The Word of God is that which is capable of bringing about salvation, bringing about eternal life. It is that power of God unto salvation. It is that which can enlighten us. It brings to light life and immortality. Notice further. "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Okay, so this is not talking about those who are saved. Because the word's taken away, they don't even begin, so they are not saved. Verse 13. "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, who," notice this, "believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." Think about that in light of this concept that, well, you can't ever really fall away. Or if you did, you didn't believe to begin with. The Holy Spirit says that Jesus explains here, they believe for a while, but then fall away. Verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Notice, it is possible here for one to fall away. Now, that leads us to ask a little bit of a question about this statement that is made in our reading, For it is impossible, and then it mentions those, it defines who he's talking about, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. I was talking with a fellow about this years ago, and he had been raised to believe once saved, always saved. And we discussed this passage a little bit, and he said, all right, well, if it is possible to fall away, then this passage says that if you ever do so, you can't ever repent and come back. Is that what this passage is saying? You'll notice on the PowerPoint, I put that this is not addressing the issue of forgiveness, but motivation. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we have statements where Jesus will teach that we are to forgive others multiple times when they repent. Are we to infer from this that, well, if I ever fall away, God's not going to repent? No, I don't think that's the idea. It is talking here, I believe, about what it is that is capable of motivating a person to repentance. Think about that. If I have come to the point where I've enjoyed all of the blessings of Christ, and yet even with that I decide to turn to sin, what else is there that can move me to repentance? What else is there that is going to motivate me to recognize I'm lost in sin, I need to repent of that and turn back? I think this is talking about the motivation, not the possibility of forgiveness. The Bible teaches us that when we repent, the Lord forgives. But I think here it's talking about, and we've seen it in the lives of some people, those who will get to the point that they know what it's like to be a Christian, but they fall in love with the world, and there just doesn't seem to be anything further that the gospel can offer them to try to draw them out of that and bring it back. It's not saying it's impossible in the sense that they can't repent if they choose to, but they are so captivated by the world. Well, the last part of this I want us to look at, and then the lesson will be yours. What does this text tell us? And I think here we see that this indicates that they can actually fall away so as to be lost. But the last part of it that I want us to look at is, what does falling away really do? One of the most powerful things about this passage is not simply the fact that it addresses the fact that once you are saved, you can be lost. Many other scriptures will teach that as well. But I want you to notice some wording that is unique to this passage that I think really should give us all pause as we think about, could it be that I could ever come to that point that I could deny the Lord that loved me and that gave His life for me? Notice the wording that we read at the beginning. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. When I, as a Christian, turn to sin, it is not simply a matter of, well, you know, I'm weak, I'm stumbling. I am crucifying again for myself the Son of God. You know, it's a little bit different situation, but over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, and in the other accounts as well of the incident with Saul on the road to Damascus, the wording is very interesting there because Saul of Tarsus, before he obeyed the gospel, as he is persecuting Jesus, as he is sinning against the Lord, sinning against the church, you remember what Jesus says? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That indicates to us that when I sin, when we sin, we are persecuting Jesus. We are crucifying Him again for ourselves. And notice the last part of the wording, and you put him to an open shame. You know, we don't often think of it that way. We kind of think, well, you know, what I do is my own business. Doesn't really affect anybody else. We may at least sometimes recognize, okay, well, if I sin and I do some sin that hurts someone, that affects someone else. I want us to think about a little something. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. A text that we look at quite often when we talk about the subject of baptism, and I think properly so. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. I want us to look at them, not so much for the idea of what it teaches about baptism, but I want us to think about a little something else. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, while that is true that I think this passage is teaching, I have not put on Christ. I am not in Christ. I cannot be said to be saved and be a Christian until I've been baptized. While I think all that's true, I want you to focus on what that says. When I am baptized, I put on Christ. There is a degree to which I am demonstrating Christ to the world around me. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul will put this even more explicitly, and I want us to think about this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this familiar passage that is sometimes incorporated into songs where Paul puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, it ought to be that having come to Christ, having put on Christ, I live like Christ. I demonstrate Christ to the world. So what does this mean then when the Hebrew writer says that if we fall away, we crucify Him again, we put Him to an open shame? See, what happens is the people that ought to be putting on Christ and demonstrating Him to the world become people that live in a way that's shameful. And when we do that, yes, we shame ourselves. Yes, we disgrace ourselves. But more than that, we shame the one that we have put on. We shame the one that ought to be the one living in us. What is it that falling away does? Well, it causes these people to shame the one who died for them. Let it never be said that that is what you and I do. You know, as we think about this text, we must recognize while it is serious, it is also a powerful teaching tool for us because it helps us realize, I don't want to do that. I don't want to shame the one that loved me and sent gave His life for me. I don't want to ever live in such a way that I crucify Him again. Well, the way we can avoid that is by being faithful to what He's taught. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, I urge you to put on Christ. Begin this life in which it can be said of you that you are a partaker of the heavenly gift. You have tasted of that good word of God. You have tasted of the powers of the age to come, having been enlightened by that message of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. And in baptism, put on Christ that it might be said in your life, it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Won't you come? I'll be standing and sing.